I would like to read to us this morning from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. This is the Lord's word. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Amen. Please be seated. Lord, again, we thank you for your word and for the blessing to have Bibles and to be able to sit and hear your word preached and opened up without fear of gunmen running through the back door. We thank you for this. And I pray, O Lord, that your blessing be on us both upon this preacher, that I will be faithful in handling your word, that I will speak it the truth in love, and that I will speak it appropriately. And I pray, Lord, for these, your people, that you will help them to listen to your word and to respond in faith. I pray that you would keep the evil one from us and keep him from stealing away the seed of the gospel. And I ask that you would cause the kingdom of Satan great injury today and that you would set captives free. Whether in this place or whatever venue this word goes out, we pray that you would minister to your people and bless your church. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last week was a difficult sermon, I know, to hear, and you'll be surprised that I wrote an entirely different sermon so that it would be more loving. And you're saying to yourself, that was a loving sermon? Indeed it was. You understand that a pastor's job, and I was teaching the little boys this morning in Sunday school, and my job is just like that of the rancher, except I don't lead my flock to the slaughter like you do. I lead, hopefully, my flock. I lead them to the Lord, where they will be safely resting at the feet of the Lord Jesus when eternity comes. Our Lord had said this, and it's verses 13 and 14 are intense verses. And because I think as Americans, we inherently believe we're right about everything, and we all have opinions, right? I've made this comparison with doctors. Here's Dr. Harris sitting here, and I can only imagine what he and a million other doctors think when a guy like me comes up and says, yeah, I saw this on WebMD, and you should listen to me. I'm an expert at reading. And so the pastor comes up and says, there's a narrow way, there's a right way, and there's a wrong way and a broad way, and Americans do this. Oh, yeah, well, I read on the internet that, blah, 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 blah. And it sounds like I'm standing up here and I'm espousing some kind of arrogant thing to try to keep money flowing into the coffers. That's not it at all. I want to see you stand before the Lord Jesus. I want to see you not resting, trusting in your flesh. I want to see you turning from sin and walking that narrow way. And that narrow way is a hard way. And many would get discouraged, and many will fall off the wagon, and many will stop the race, and many will quit, and many will stand before the Lord on that last day, and the Lord will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Jesus spoke difficult words, but it wasn't because he was being hard-nosed. It's because he was speaking the truth. That's what you want from a pastor, isn't it? My goal is that I always want to speak it in love, and I genuinely believed I was speaking in love last week, but some of you felt like I was hitting you with a stick, and I do... I hate that for your sake. I don't want to come up here and berate the congregation, but the urgency is here, and the battle is real. The battle is real. There's a spiritual battle that's going on for the hearts and minds of our children and of this congregation, of our nation. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. And so he urged us through this very straight and narrow way to walk this constricted and tight path, because it is the way of blessing. It is the way of life, of everlasting life, of peace, of deep and abiding joy. And that narrow path starts with looking to Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Satan and the world and the flesh will call and do call us all to the wide gate, to the broad way, saying that this is the way of the flesh, indulging the lusts, obeying our thirsts. This becomes the way of life in our world. Obey your thirst. Grab it, step over it, or step on it, scratch and claw your way to the top. But in truth, this is not the way of life, but the way of death. Jesus said it in John 12, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So many people are so sad, and they're sad because they've gained the world, and you would think to yourself, well, what are they sad about? They got everything. But they're empty. And if they are to persist on the path that they are on, they will be yet sadder still, because they will be separated from the Lord of glory for all of eternity. The one is life. Can you imagine life in the Garden of Eden before the fall? How sweet it was. Fellowship with the Lord, unencumbered by sin and mental duress, by problems, knowing that there was nothing to fear, there was no shame. Everything they did with their hands prospered and was beautiful. Someday we'll be there again. But in this world, we have problems. And yet this is what the world is saying. There's life. If you go the opposite direction of the Lord, you'll find life. And I'm telling you, as Jesus has said to us, no, you go against me, you go against your very life, you go against the Lord himself. And it's really just that, black and white. It's not me making up junk. It's what the scriptures teach, friends. Now, if you lose your life, if you lay it down to follow Jesus Christ, you will gain your life. And we are not alone as we walk this narrow path, and yet we are told there are few who find it. There are other brothers and sisters too. The body of Christ is a tremendous blessing. And I will always encourage you, as often as I can, that you should take advantage of the body of Christ. I don't mean take advantage of them, but I mean enjoy the blessing that the body of Christ is. Get together as often as you can. Open your homes. Invite people in. Ask each other, how did you come to know the Lord? What has the Lord done for you? How is the Lord granting you victory over sin? Talk to each other about the Lord, because this is a blessing from the Lord. However, this narrow path is so much more dangerous as far as enemies are concerned. And should you walk it, and I hope you do, and you will continue to do so, you will be assailed by Satan. You will be assailed by the world, and you will even struggle with your own flesh. Those who know me know that I'm a huge fan of the Far Side comic strips. Remember the one, since it's deer hunting season, the one deer stands up and talks to the other, and the one has a giant bullseye on his stomach. And the one deer says to him, that's a bummer of a birthmark, Hal. Got that big target right on your belly. The Christian has a big target on his back. He has a big target on his back. In fact, it doesn't surprise me any that we've continued to be having all of these physical calamities in our church. It's just one after another. Anything to discourage us. Along this path, this narrow path, with this bullseye on your back, you will come across false prophets. We have this assurance given to us in 2 Timothy 2:19. The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. The Lord knows those who are his. And he will not lose a single one of his people. Yet there are some sitting here, perhaps, who would call yourself a Christian. And Paul had this too in Philippians. Who will become enemies of the cross of Christ. Because you will not heed the Lord's warning to beware of false prophets, nor will you persevere with perseverance, the perseverance that the Lord gives until the end of time. You give attention to every wind of doctrine, like a boat tossed this way and that, and you're not moored. You're not moored to the truth. You're not anchored. Your thinking is muddied, and many of you neglect the means and the gifts that the Lord gives by which your faith might build muscle. I know you know this about me. How often should a person come to worship? All the time. There's the answer. Every Sunday. And if you come Sunday night, come Sunday night. Can you come to prayer meeting? Come to prayer meeting. Can you come to Sunday school? Come to Sunday school. Why? Because the more truth you imbibe, the more you bring your life into conformity with the Word of God, the better off you will be. Jesus would warn that in the last times, Matthew chapter 24, that there would be false Christs and false prophets would rise up. And why is it that people are duped by false Christs and false prophets? I'll tell you why. Because they don't know the real one. That's what it is. And so someone comes along and says, well, I'm a Messiah, follow me. And they go, well, okay, I'll follow you. And this in the church. Right? So I'm not trying to be hardcore. Hey, let me go to the presbytery and boast about what numbers we have. No, the goal, as I've said, I want to see the Lord's church, the Lord's people, get from here to there. I want to see you get from this life and be able to present you to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, hear your people. That's what I want to do. That's what I would think you want to do too. That you want to be faithful to the very end. And if I can put the food out there and I could have the congregation come and eat the food and grow in grace and grow in knowledge of the Lord, then your chances greatly increase a following through to the very end. But like Paul said, many who once said that they were Christians now are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly, their appetites, and they've gone the way of the world. And that's the very real dilemma we find in the church. This is every pastor's concern, to have somebody stand up here and take the vows of membership and then months later say, I'm done, and walk away. What does that mean for their soul? That's called apostasy, friends. So we offer these things so that you will grow in the things of the Lord, that you will be built up. Otherwise, you will become undiscerning as to what is true and what is false. And at that point, you become a sitting duck. You become easy pickings for false teachers and false prophets. I want to remind you that your happiness will not be found in the way of the world. And I want to encourage you, all of you, to cultivate that which leads to life, that which leads to peace, to knowing the Lord who is life itself. So here in verses 15 through 20, the Lord warns us because of the very real dilemma of false prophets. He warns us because of these false prophets that they're a grave danger to us. And we dare not ignore his command lest we allow and subject ourselves to the same peril that they are certain to inherit. So he tells us three very simple points: whom to beware of whom to beware, how you should recognize them, and what will be your end if you do follow them. Their end is certain, and yours will be too if you follow them. Now, what makes this exceedingly even more pertinent, maybe, and urgent, is that we have no shortage of information flowing into our homes nowadays. Right? Back in that day, they would go to a synagogue. They would go to some place, and they would listen to hear the latest teachings going on. But in our day, we sit in the comfort of our couches and our lazy boys, and we flipped on the television set. We sit in front of the computer. We get on Amazon and find the latest, greatest book, the New York Times bestseller. We get magazine subscriptions, and we get people with magazines or coming to our door selling magazines, even giving us magazines. There is no shortage of information flowing. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Beware. Give heed to oneself. Be on guard against. Hold your minds away from these false prophets. Keep your eye out for, so that you are not harmed by them. I gave that same encouragement to the children this morning. You've got to be discerning, boys, I said. In school, in life, just because a big person says it, doesn't make it so. Even the Bereans didn't take Paul at face value. They checked him against the scripture, to which Paul, to his credit, said, "They're noble-minded. That's the way it should be." You have to beware, our children. We need to be on the lookout for them. Why? Because there's the very real problem of false prophets in our culture and in the Lord's church. The Jews understood, friends, the prophets to be the spokesmen of God. And while they often foretold what was to come, they also, more often, spoke forth the word of the Lord with these words, "Thus saith the Lord." Remember, even as we read this morning in Daniel 9, what does Daniel say? The prophets spoke, but the people didn't listen. The prophets came and gave the word of the Lord to the people, and the people closed their ears to the prophets and said, "I won't listen." The prophet would come with the Lord's message, and they would point the people back to the Lord, and they would point the people to the Lord's way. That's what a prophet is supposed to do. That's what a teacher in the church, that's what a minister is supposed to do. He says, "Stop looking at me, stop looking at yourself, and start looking to the Lord and listen to what the Lord says and put your trust in the Lord and follow him. That's where life is." That's what a true prophet, that's what a true minister, that's what a true teacher does. But these are not true prophets and teachers and ministers. And even in the first century, as this is being written, Jesus is warning the church, certainly against the scribes and Pharisees, but others, false messiahs and people who would rise up and start feeding on the flock. A false prophet, the Jews understood, for sadly, often they had followed the false prophets in history. If you turn over to Jeremiah, very succinct, clear passage, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16 through 22, Jeremiah 23, 16 through 22. I want you to listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination." In other words, you could say, "Where'd you get that?" And they would say, "Oh, God told me." How often have we heard that? We hear that today. "Oh, God's telling me something." And we're supposed to listen? Go to the Word. A true prophet would never contradict what Moses or those who had come before had told them. These men speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. You notice, he says, the prophets are addressing people who despise the Lord. And they walk in the stubbornness of their own hearts. And what do these false prophets say to those who hate God and who don't repent of their sin? Well, you'll have peace. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. You can hate God and you can walk in the stubbornness of your hearts. That's okay. Because God loves everybody. And that was the false prophet. The true prophet would say, you hate God, you better repent. You better turn. You better be faithful to the covenant that you and your fathers entered into to walk in obedience before the Lord. And no longer be stiff-necked and stubborn, saying, I will do my own thing and I will have my own way. False prophets. The Jews knew about the false prophets. The true prophets warned about the false prophets. A false prophet is one who brings a message from some other source other than the Lord. And it was not just an Old Testament thing. Do not be mistaken as to think that it was an Old Testament thing only. But see what the Lord says through the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but false prophets who also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. We too must be on guard against false teachers today, people who secretly introduce destructive heresies. How will you recognize them? Well, first, let me say, you will not be able to recognize them from their appearance. They come in sheep's clothing. They come appearing innocuous, harmless. They're fluffy and white. They're adorable. They're huggable. And they appear innocent and undefiled and earnest and quite sincere. Paul said concerning some who threatened the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and following, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That means he's not an angel of light, but he disguises. He wears the masquerade, the mask of one. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. If any of you have ever paid attention to Jane Austen's book Pride and Prejudice or to the movies that came out some years ago, remember Mr. Wickham? He had every girl's eye, a handsome, stately fellow, a gentleman, looked all kind. And everyone said, there's just such an appearance of goodness in this guy. And it turns out he was toying with every man's daughter and had run up debt from one town to another. He was actually quite a charlatan. But he had all this appearance of goodness. But there was really no goodness at all. That's the false prophet. That's what we're hearing here. I hear people say things like, when they refer to teachers in our country, He's a really good guy. He's so sincere. Can I say something about this? How do you know if somebody's sincere? Can you see into their heart? Can you? I can't. As far as I know, only the Lord can see into a heart, to the heart of a person. How can you tell if they're sincere? Is it that you look into their eyes and they look like a puppy? They tilt their head, they have a lilt to their voice. How does that make you feel? I'm always busting on realness and authenticity. I think we should be honest with one another. I think we should be transparent with one another. But we're so enamored with people who are so psychobabble oriented that we fall prey to everything that comes along. So if they have a gentle voice, come follow me, we go, oh, he's just the most real, endearing person. I think I'll follow him. Or they come with this very folksy manner. And we believe them. And we say, they're sincere. And we're getting ready to gobble down all of the manure that they push our way. This is America. This is what we do. So we're offended when somebody's a big mouth who's doing the right things and somebody is smooth and suave and debonair and they do the wrong things, we go, well, at least they look presidential. No, I'm serious. It's a problem, right? And we're not immune from the problems that have plagued humanity from the days past. Remember Saul, a man who was head and shoulders over everyone else? Boy, he looks good. Even Samuel almost fell prey to the very same thing when it came time to picking a second king in Israel to replace Saul. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord says, no, wait a second, Samuel. Man looks at the outside. I look at the heart. And through all of David's brothers, finally came this shepherd boy, the least in David's household. The least in Jesse's household, rather, was David. And here was a man whose heart was that of the Lord's heart. Even Jesus would say, judge justly. You judge by appearance. And we look at these guys with their big smiles and their coiffed hairs and their $4,000 suits, and we say, oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before us. And what comes out of their mouth is bile. Oh, they're slick. Clean cut. They've got books. And they're bestsellers. He's a good guy. Winsome personality. He must be sincere. He's going to do good by us. Let's go after him. Is this how we will decide who we will listen to? Is this how we decide who we will read and whose example we will follow? Friends, there is a lot of garbage out there peddled in the name of Christ, which appears safe because it comes wrapped in a bow from a Christian publisher. And it's wicked. Peter said that their mode of operation is secrecy. They come under a cloak of wholesome goodness, but within them lies a heart of a wolf, that of a dragon. And Jesus says, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So you get the picture here. These false prophets, they look good and they're smooth. And friends, they are all around us. They are all around us. But you'll know them, Jesus says, but not because of what they look like. Inside of these handsome, debonair, suave men and women now lie the hearts of wolves. Appearing as innocent, and yet they're licking their chops because to them, you're mutton. What do wolves do? Ezekiel says this. He blasts the people of Israel, her prophets, priests, and princes, saying, her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. Jesus would say that in John 10 that the wolves snatch and scatter the sheep. And Paul would warn in Acts 20, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You see, friends, wolves prey off of other people. They're not interested in you. They will come after you, they will tear you apart, and they will have no remorse, and they have no sympathy. Their goal is to get from you your money, your allegiance, your goods. Dishonest gain. They won't work for it at all. Their character is anything but good. You need to know this, because these people will tell you whatever they think you want to hear in order to get for themselves a following. And they don't care that they're getting ready to lead you straight to hell. If I can't tell them apart by what they look like, then how shall I distinguish a false prophet from a real prophet? How will I know if a guy's a real teacher or a false teacher? You will know them, friends, by their fruit. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. He says this twice, verse 16 and verse 20. So notice, this is his point. You will know them by their fruits. He says this so that we would recognize them. What characterizes their speech? What characterizes these false teachers? Their speech, their words, their deeds, their behaviors, their character. And this is where Satan, and surprise, surprise, right? Satan doesn't want us judging false prophets. And so we've heard this in the church for years, haven't we? And I dare say, even though we've preached on it a few weeks back, some of you are still reticent to say, that's wrong. Because we've been trained now to think, don't ever say anyone is wrong. You're not supposed to judge, right? I had an elder I worked with once say this. We're not called to be fruit inspectors. Oh, yeah? That's funny, because the Bible says you are supposed to be a fruit inspector. That's exactly what you're supposed to be. Listen, Matthew 7:1, do not judge lest you be judged. Jesus is not telling us that we should not be judged, or that we should not judge, but that when we do judge, we will be judged. That's fair game, don't you think? I'm going to call you out. I should call you out if you're in the wrong. This thinking is diabolical that says we're not supposed to judge. Paul, and I gave you these same things a few weeks back, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 judges the man of immorality, and he's not even there present in the church at the time. I'm not even there, and I've called this guy out. I've judged him. Why? For his sin. The man is in sin. He's having sex with his father's wife. That's a sin. Get the man out of your church before he infects the whole lot of you. Oh, Paul, that's so harsh. No, you see, what's at stake is the body of Christ. Paul, frankly, doesn't care what anyone thinks of him. He's going to speak the truth because he's accountable to the Lord. Paul would judge Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, he judges Hymenaeus and Philetus. He judged Peter, the apostle. He called him out when he fell prey to hypocrisy in Galatians 2, it's recorded for us. The man judged. He judged people. And here we're told, you will know them by their fruits. Jesus does call us. He calls us to be fruit inspectors. You're to be a fruit inspector because you're using biblical standards to assess things. Listen, friends, you do this. We talked in the children's Sunday school this morning. I said, have you ever had bad milk? And they all went, oh, yeah. What do? Well, it tastes awful. It smells terrible. I go, exactly. you discern your food. You smell it. If there's question in your mind, how long has this thing been in the refrigerator? You hold it up to the nose, don't you? Of course you do. Because anyone like getting sick? No. Why would you be so careful about just discerning food and you would swallow some sour morsel that somebody's jamming down your throat? Do I need to remind you that that which goes into the body is eliminated? That which you take into your heart and soul and mind, that shapes you. And that can lead you astray. Jesus holds forward the principle of the tree and the fruit. You will know them by their fruits. You will know false apostles and false teachers by the things that come out of their mouths. You will know false teachers and false apostles by their deeds. Jesus would say in Matthew 12, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here's a quiz for you. Orange trees produce oranges, and apple trees produce and coconut palms produce coconuts. Who said dates? Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? A tree always produces of its kind. Good trees bear good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. Grapevines give grapes, fig trees give figs, and thorn bushes give thorns and thistles and stickers. One might say, and indeed probably many do, any fruit is good, but that's not so. There are weeds and thorns, and they're nothing but injurious. It's a matter of quality. Any of you wake up this morning and pour yourself a bowl of thistles? No. Why? Because there was nothing beneficial in it. Grapes and figs, these are blessings. These are nourishment. They're beneficial. A good tree brings forth useful fruit, nourishing fruit. It builds the body. It satisfies. But a bad tree brings forth useless fruit. It creates pain. It tears down. It leaves you empty and desolate. And it will always, always, always be this way. A good tree, says Jesus, cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. The good man, he says in Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Who should you be listening to? Who should you be wary of? You should be listening to a good tree and its fruit. I think you are when you come and you listen to the word preached here, or you sit under the teaching of these elders. And I think you ought to continue to cultivate faithfulness in these things. And I'll tell you why. Because this sinner knows where life is. And I will not call you to follow me if I'm not following Jesus Christ. In fact, I have told you many times, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. You do not hear me celebrating myself, but pointing you to Jesus Christ. A good tree and its fruit is a Christian. He's a born-again Christian. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. He believes in Jesus Christ. He believes Jesus Christ is God and is God incarnate and has come into the world to redeem sinners. He calls you the good teacher, a true preacher and teacher, calls you to look to Jesus Christ in faith and in repentance. And he calls you, leave your sin behind. He calls you to the narrow way. His message is, don't tickle your ears. Sometimes it feels like a paddling on the fanny. But the wounds of a friend are faithful. That's a true teacher. That's a true preacher. He abides in the teachings of Christ. His doctrine is narrow. It is orthodox. It is not innovative and new. Let me show you what I've discovered in the Bible that nobody else for the past 4,000 years ever found. I alone found it because I'm slick. I'm not one of those guys. What am I always pointing you to? The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Westminster Confession of Faith. What does this pastor do? Come to worship and hear the Lord. Come to Sunday school and grow in your faith. Come to prayer. Die to your flesh. Support the work of the mission of the kingdom of God. What am I getting out of this? What am I calling you to? I dare say, and probably you do, you get a little irritated with me sometimes because I sound like a broken record. You've got to change that message, Pastor, or we'll never grow this church. And that may be true. We may never grow this church. I'm not changing the message, friends. It's the narrow way that I'm calling you to. You hear this? I constantly call you to give attention to this narrow, old-fashioned doctrine. The gospel message has not changed since the day I stood up in that pulpit across town, since the day I've stood here. I have not changed. I've not changed the gospel message. I've grown in my understanding of it. I've grown in my understanding of how to apply it, but I have not changed a different gospel since the day that I stepped into that pulpit and I was ordained a minister of the gospel of Christ. I have been faithful to hold up Jesus Christ and to call you to turn from your flesh and your sin and to believe upon Jesus Christ. And may, by God's grace, may I never change from that. And if the day comes that I should, I pray the Lord will strike me down before I ever say or give another gospel message. Because I will answer to the Lord, and I want to, like the Apostle Paul, say, I have not considered my life in any account as dear to myself, that I might be faithful with this message with which I've been entrusted. It's narrow and it's not popular, but it's good fruit. And what I preach, and you can test my children on this, what I preach, I strive to live. If I call you to something, I'm telling you, I'm here every Sunday and I'm here before most of you and I'm gone after most of you. I aim to practice what I preach. When I'm away on vacation, I go to church just like I tell you you should be doing too. Because the Lord is God and He's worthy to be worshipped. You see, friends, I don't know. I believe this stuff. I really do, by God's grace. And I believe that there is no other way apart from Jesus Christ. And I urge you to follow Him too. That's by God's grace. And I'm only pointing myself out now because I'm the one standing in front of you. That's a good tree and that's good fruit. And you can know it and you can listen to it. But you should be very careful of what you're listening to on the internet and what you're watching on television. And if you should decide to go to a different church, you should be very careful. And I will tell you why. But false prophets, I'm in 2 Peter again, chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. They will tell you what you want to hear, but they will not, false teachers will not tell you what you need to hear. They'll tell you what you want to hear, but they will not tell you what you need to hear. They won't make you feel bad talking about sin. And they don't say you're responsible for sin. They'll blame your parents for being responsible for your sin. They'll blame the government. They'll blame everyone, but not you. You're an innocent victim of everything. And gosh golly, God is blessed to have you on his side. They'll feed your pride. They'll feed your vanity. They won't call you to repentance and holiness and sanctity. Their theology is graceless because they will never lead you to believe you need grace. They will never call you to obedience because you've already arrived. They will never call you through the narrow gate, but the wide gate. They will call you to indulge your pleasure and come, relax, and enjoy. We don't want you to feel uncomfortable about sin. And we don't want you to feel uncomfortable about God. So we don't want to talk about his holiness. They don't talk about blessing coming by way of the cross and of losing life and finding it. Rather, they say, come to Jesus and he'll give you all the money you want. And he'll heal your bodies of sickness if you have enough faith. And God wants your blessing. But it's not about Jesus Christ. They won't call you to come and find release from all of your sinful things, the sinful things you've done, by looking upon Jesus Christ and that bloody cross. They just get to blessing and tell God what you want. Send in your 1995 and we'll send you a prayer cloth. And buddy, you better buckle up because blessings are about to abound on your head. And it's all about you. You notice the false preachers, false teachers, it's all about you. And for a little money, I'll show you how. They're popular. False teachers are popular. They're liked by the world. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Beware when all men speak well of you. So they did it with that's what they did with the false prophets. And why wouldn't they be popular with the world? Because they tickle the ears, telling you all the things you want to hear and not the things you need to hear. That's 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. They don't repent of falsehood when it's pointed out to them. They double down. But what do we know of a true servant? When a true servant messes up, he owns up and he sets it straight. When Peter messed up, Paul called him out, Peter repents. That's the mark of a true teacher. It's not that he's perfect, but that he looks at the gospel right and straight, and he lives in the light of that grace as well. Their speech is demonic, and so is their behavior. That's fruit. Should I be listening to this guy, I wonder? Let's see what his life is like. He went to this liberal theology, this liberal seminary, where it denies that the inerrancy of the Word of God. He's on his third wife now. He was arrested for immorality with a prostitute. He's gotten repeatedly in trouble with drunkenness. Should I be listening to this? Should I be imbibing this? Is this what the Lord wants? No, why? Why spend all this time on this, friends? Because Jesus has just finished saying, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. False teachers, false prophets come to the church, and they come alongside and they say, that pastor, he's too narrow. He's too hard. By the way, what is the proper narrowness? The proper narrowness is staying within the confines of Scripture and not adding to it and not detracting from it. It's not creating more rules to help people get more holy. That's not it. But it's also not diminishing grace and saying, it's okay if you indulge your flesh. The false prophet comes in and he introduces new things and he gets your eyes off of Jesus Christ and gets your eyes off of repenting from your sin and says, just indulge your flesh and just live at peace with the world. And this pastor's telling you, you can't be at peace with the world and still be a friend of God's. And I would be stupid to think if you weren't getting your ears full of false prophets
I shared with you, like coming to my front door, two women dressed in their Sunday best with their hair perfect, holding their Bibles very, very prim and proper, peddling a false gospel. You get it over your televisions, you give it over the internet, you get it from friends giving you books that are different things. You need to check these things against the Word of God. You need to check them against those creeds so that you're not deceived and led astray and led into the broad way and led straight to hell. This is the last. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The false prophets will be destroyed. And so will all those who follow the teachings of those false prophets. Am I concerned for you? You bet I am. That's my job, to be concerned for you. And that's why I'm going to keep pushing you. Come to worship, come to Sunday school, come to prayer. Make use of these things, friends. I can't come to everyone's house all the time and visit with you and make sure that you're walking on the straight and narrow. But what we do provide and what the session provides is that we want you to be grounded in the truth of God's word and who the Lord is and what he has done, so that you are protected, so that you run this race with perseverance, so that when you stand before the Lord, you hear the words, "Well done, welcome home." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your kindness to us, and we thank you for the blessing of those who have gone before, who fought the good fight and have handed on to us, Father, a proper and right understanding of your word. And we pray that we would not be duped by false teachers. We know that they abound. I pray that you would be with this congregation and protect each of these of your people and keep them, Father. Keep them close to yourself. Give them ears that discern when they hear things. And I pray that they will never go away from the cross of Christ, that they will never boast in anything other than what the Lord Jesus has done for them. Lord, I pray that you would open up doors for your truth to go forward. We pray that you would bring in a host of people who come to know the Lord Jesus and love him and rest in him. Again, we do ask that you will help us, for we are weak. And we thank you for how you have helped us and how you have sustained us. Go with us, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, friends, and let's sing a closing hymn. Like a River Glorious, hymn number 699. Like a River Glorious, 699.